Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would invite us, and that you would challenge us into a different way of life, into your way of life. Lord, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Hear these words from Susanna Heschel and picture what this very Jewish day might look like in our Christian lives. When my father raised his Kaddish cup on Friday evenings, closed his eyes and chanted the prayer, sanctifying the wine, I always felt a rush of emotion. As he chanted the old sacred family melody, he blessed the wine and the Sabbath with his prayer. And I also felt he was blessing my life and that of everyone at the table. I treasured those moments. Friday evenings in my home were the climax of the week, as they are for every religious Jewish family. My mother and I kindled the lights for the Sabbath, and all of a sudden I felt transformed, emotionally and even physically. After lighting the candles in the dining room, we would walk into the living room, and we would marvel at the sunset that soon arrived. Something so foreign about that, and yet also so inviting. Her dad, Abraham Heschel, the author of the book The Sabbath, goes on to write, "The Sabbath itself is a sanctuary which we build, a sanctuary in time. It is one thing to race or be driven by the vicissitudes that menace life, and another thing to stand still and to embrace the presence of an eternal moment. The seventh day is the armistice in man's cruel struggle for existence, a truce in all conflicts, personal and social, peace between man and man, man and nature, man and himself. A day on which handling money is considered a desecration, on which man avows his independence of that which is the world's chief idol. The seventh day is the exodus from tension, the liberation of man from his own muddiness, the installation of man as a sovereign in the world of time. In the tempestuous ocean of time and toil, there are islands of stillness where man may enter a harbor and reclaim his dignity. The island is the seventh day, the Sabbath." While we think about that, let me remind you where we are and where we're going. Today, we continue our series looking at God's grace and God's freedom as outlined in, of all things, the Ten Commandments, which of course reminds us we may not understand the Ten Commandments as well as we thought. As we've been talking about, it's not entirely clear that there are 10 of these things, whatever they are. There may be 11 or even 13. And it's not entirely clear which commandment is which, since different Christians number these differently. It's not entirely certain that we're supposed to understand them as commandments, since they're more commonly called the 10 words. And it's not even clear that we understand how such laws from a couple thousand years ago might be used, let alone lived, today. But maybe most surprising and important, as we've been talking about, and as Gerald Sitzer wrote, the Ten Commandments are not the opposite of grace. Instead, they spell out the implications of grace. They're not the opposite of grace. They spell out the implications of grace. In other words, what if God is trying to help us become a people, and he's using these 10 words to do it, to form us into his people, a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation? And part of the how that God does this is by giving us a different way to live, a way to live with more grace and more freedom and more peace. He does this through these 10 words. And so if you would, I would invite and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11. Exodus 20, 8 through 11, as today we come to the fourth commandment. And as we listen to this commandment afresh today, let's be thinking about what does this mean for us and what kind of people would this commandment build? Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And we'll stop there. This may be one of the strangest of all the commandments, because of its seeming lack of moral or even religious weight. And here's what I mean. The first four commandments, this being the fourth, are all about our relationship with God. The last six commandments are all about our relationship with each other, with others. But therefore, if you're making a list of rules, laws to govern a people, the last six make sense in a set of laws like this. Because they're all about what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do, how to relate to others, what goodness looks like. The first three commandments are all about being faithful to God. And so those make sense. Those are important because they teach us how to relate to God, what faithfulness looks like. And then there's this commandment today, which seems to be there to remind us, take a day off once a week. And my question that I want us thinking about is, how does that make this list? If you were going to write out 10 rules, 10 laws to guide a people into eternity, take a day off. Would that make the list? Alongside, thou shalt not murder. The Lord your God, honor the Lord your God, love the Lord your God. Then it gets even stranger. I'm going to read a little bit more. This is a few chapters later in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 31, verse 13 through 17. Exodus 31, 13 to 17. Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. For 6 days, work is to be done, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And we'll stop there for a moment, because there's at least two things worth commenting on there. First, not only is the Sabbath a commandment, but apparently the punishment for not keeping this commandment is death, which again seems strange, because how important could this commandment be compared to the other nine? But then the second thing to notice is at the end that the Sabbath brings restoration. It refreshes the soul. It reinvigorates our lives. In other words, if you don't Sabbath, you're supposed to be put to death. And if you do Sabbath, your soul and your life will be revived and even restored. I'm going to read one more passage and then we'll start talking about all of these. It's in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 15. Since that's going to take you a moment to find, let me provide just a little context here. Much later in our story, there's the kings, then the people go into exile, and after the time of exile, the people start to return back to the promised land. Nehemiah heads up the second group of returners. Ezra brought the first. Nehemiah gets there and starts to work at restoring and rebuilding Jerusalem. Of course, in thinking about returning from exile, let's remember that one of the other important things to do would be to reestablish the rules, the guidelines that make us unique, that make us distinct, that make us a people. And so let's see what happens. This is Nehemiah 13, 15 to 22. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys, together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. People from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your ancestors do the same thing, so that our God brought all this calamity on us and on the city? Now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath." When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath. Once or twice, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem, but I warned them and said, "Why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will arrest you." From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember me for this also, my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love. Amen. Nehemiah sees people breaking the Sabbath, and not only is he offended, but he quickly goes into action to put a stop to this, to prevent this from infecting this new and reestablished people. He seems to know that keeping this commandment is important for their identity and for their lives. And so he goes so far as to set guards out in order to keep the people remembering the Sabbath. He goes so far to pray at the end, "Lord, if you're going to put my successes in your book, this one, write this one down. I kept your Sabbath day holy." All that to say, the Bible seems to make a big deal about the Sabbath, which is sort of strange because we don't. This may mean that this is much more important than we think. And this may be talking about something much more than just a day off. And this may be really a life or death situation after all, as if we've been made to live in this different way. And so as we look back at the fourth commandment and our passages, let's reflect on the following. Let's talk about what is the Sabbath. Let's talk about what isn't the Sabbath. Let's talk about how do we do the Sabbath. And then finally, maybe, how do we find freedom and even grace through the Sabbath? And so as we set to work talking about remembering and keeping the Sabbath, we probably need to simply make sure that we know what we're talking about here. What is the Sabbath? At its simplest, we're talking about a day that is not like the other six. A day when we're not working. A day when we're not rushing, a day when we're not producing or fixing or creating, a day where our worth isn't contingent on what gets done. It's a slower day, a more reflective day, a more God-centered day. We're talking about a day where it's okay to take a nap and not feel guilty about it. What a gift that would be. We're talking about a day where it's okay to eat a long and slow meal with friends. We're talking about a day where it's okay to not check emails or do tasks or work on projects. A day where we focus on people and where we focus on God instead of ourselves and our own to-dos. If you're like me, there's something in you that hears all of that and kind of longs for a day like that. And yet there's probably also something in you that doesn't know what to do with a day like that. Because we know that there's just so much to do. And we tell ourselves that our worth comes from our busyness. And we tell ourselves that we are only valuable if we are also productive. And here's the thing, those are all partly true on all the other days of the week, just not on this day. Of course, this has huge consequences then for what we need to do on those other 6 days. And of course, if you're part of a family, this has to be kind of a whole family thing because it doesn't work for you to take Sabbath and be taking a nap while everyone else is working. So there's some conversation here that we need to figure out, and we can talk about all of that more in a moment. But for now, we simply need to understand Sabbath is a different way of being. It's a different kind of time. It has a different beat. It has a different rhythm. It's a different kind of day. Now, before we get too far in what the Sabbath is, we also need to probably clarify some things by talking about what it's not. Because one of the important distinctions to recognize is that not all rest and restoration are created equal. In fact, truth be told, I'm often struck by how bad we are at knowing how to become refreshed. And so as we talk about Sabbath, we recognize that we probably get it wrong a lot of the time. One of the ways that I think we get it wrong is that we think about it like it's time off, when it's not. Quite frankly, it's probably good that it's not just time off because we are so bad at rest in the first place. For some reason, most of us have replaced time off with zoning, mindlessly watching TV, surfing social media, playing on our phones. And we only always end up more exhausted, more drained afterward. Sabbath isn't about disengaging. It's about savoring. Another way we get Sabbath wrong is that we tell ourselves it's all about recreation. Of course, I think we might do this one wrong too. Somehow our recreation has become a new kind of work. As Gordon Dahl once said, most people worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship. Or maybe we could simply think about it this way. We've turned most of our recreation into merely recreation. And in so doing, we've surrendered our time to sports and hobbies, surrendered our control to someone else's schedules, surrendered our spirits to busyness. In fact, many of us are more busy on the weekends than we are on the weekdays. Again, Sabbath is supposed to be different. The other way that we can get Sabbath wrong is when we turn it into a productivity hack. We justify Sabbath by telling ourselves that we will become more productive on the other days of the week. And while that might be true, that's getting the purpose backwards. Sabbath isn't for the other 6 days. The other 6 days are for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is when we taste heaven, when we taste eternity, when we taste life. Not simply prepare for more work to come. Again, Sabbath is different. It's a day when you don't have to, it's a day you get to. It's a day to pray and to read and to play and to be with God. It's a day that is set apart. It's a day when we are set apart. Which brings us to the how-to. To understand this, we probably need to start off with those other 6 days of the week. Because, of course, this commandment doesn't just tell us to remember the Sabbath day. It also tells us that the other 6 days are supposed to be filled with labor. We're supposed to do our work on those other 6 days. What's more, it reminds us that the reason we've been given this model is that this is what God did. That God worked on those first 6 days of creation and then celebrated the Sabbath on the seventh. In other words, we are to work, and our work is important, and our work is good. We were created to work. Our work has value and dignity. Our work is worth it. Our work is a God-given gift. We should be working. But that's also what makes the Sabbath then so special, because it's different. Heschel writes, "He who wants to enter the holiness of the day must first lay down the profanity of clattering commerce, of being yoked to toil. He must go away from the screech of dissonant days, from the nervousness and fury of acquisitiveness and the betrayal in embezzling his own life. He must say farewell to manual work and learn to understand that the world has already been created and will survive without the help of man. 6 days a week, we wrestle with the world, wringing profit from the earth. On the Sabbath, we especially care for the seed of eternity planted in the soul. The world has our hands, but our soul belongs to someone else. 6 days a week, we seek to dominate the world. On the seventh day, we try to dominate the self." Which may bring us to the hardest part about how to practice Sabbath. And that is that we may all need to actually work harder, with more intention, in order to get everything then ready for the Sabbath. So you may need to have a couple of extra loads of laundry done on Saturday so that you don't have to do any on Sunday. You may have to work a little harder on Friday at the end of the business day in order to give yourself that Sunday night jumpstart on Monday morning, so that you don't have to do it on Sunday night. You may have to get some of those house projects that are often saved for the weekend done on the other days so that you can enjoy and keep a Sabbath day. One way to think about this, and I found this analogy really helpful personally, is something that Heschel wrote about. He was talking about the preparation before the Sabbath as the preparation we would make before an honored guest would come to our house. You can think about it this way: someone you revere, someone who is important, someone you love, someone you really want to focus your time and energy on, that deserves your respect, your undivided attention. They are coming to your house for a day. How would you prepare for their coming? That's how you prepare for the Sabbath. Now, what I found particularly helpful about this is that it implies that what it implies for the actual Sabbath day. The reason we clean our house and make preparations and work ourselves silly before guests arrive is so that we don't have to waste that time when they're then here. Because if you have someone, an honored guest at your house, you don't want to say, excuse me for a minute, I got to go put a couple loads of laundry in. I got to run a quick errand. I'm so glad you're here. We are thrilled you're here. I'm going to go run some errands. I'll be back in a little bit. We don't want to be working on a landscaping project or taking the kids all around town to all the different various activities when that honored guest is in our house. We don't want to be wasting our time or splitting our time with email when that honored guest is here. Oh yeah, I'm totally paying attention. I'm so glad you're here. That's not how we would treat them. We don't want to be distracted when this time is special. And the reason is that this time with this guest on this day is special. So we don't want to interrupt it with the merely mundane. But you see, this becomes a really helpful guide as to what can and can't be done on the Sabbath. If someone you honor, someone you revere, someone you esteem is with you, what would you do and what would you not do? That's a pretty good guide for the Sabbath. And of course, that someone you revere, that someone you honor, that someone you love is God. which brings us at last to our larger point. Because remember, God is using these commandments to build a people. And so what kind of people would be created who practice the Sabbath? If there was a group of people that somehow all collectively did this, worked really hard 6 days, and then on this seventh day, they lived differently, what would that look like? In a world of hurry, imagine a people who don't hurry one day a week. In a world of exhaustion, imagine a people who seem and who are rested. In a world of 24/7 work, imagine a people who get things done and seem to have time left over. They make time left over. In a world of never-ending desire, imagine a people content with enough. In a world of fast food, imagine a day to slowly savor food with friends and family around a table together. In a world of noise, imagine a people who still recognize and listen for God's still small voice. In a world of uncontrollable family schedules, imagine a people who protect time to simply be with family. In a world of busyness, imagine a people who have found peace. Maybe this is what that commandment is inviting us to live out. Maybe this is what freedom through a law might actually look like. Maybe this is the kind of people even we are to become. In a world where we're never done and there's never enough and we're never even in control, maybe Sabbath invites us to live out a different rhythm, a different kind of time, a different reality. Once a week. And so let's remember the Sabbath day. Let's try to keep the Sabbath day holy. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, you know how foreign this feels for most of us. This isn't the rhythm of our lives, and this isn't even a rhythm we can understand. And yet we also can see you in it. We recognize that we would be changed, we would be different, if we could live more like this. And maybe we would even find more rest and more freedom and more peace if we could honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So Lord, help us. Help us figure out how we might practice this. Help us try this out and see what happens. Help us prioritize this, and in so doing, reprioritize you, remembering that this is the model that you have given us. Lord, help us, because we need you. And we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.